Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you again this evening. We're going to open our Bibles just one chapter on from where we were this morning. So Acts chapter 10. We're going to pick up the story of Acts 10. I'll set it in context later on, but God has appeared to Cornelius. He has appeared, the risen Lord Jesus, to Peter in a vision. He's given Peter some explicit instructions. And as a result of that, Peter arrives at the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. In verse 30, Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know how this happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of God. Please turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 10 with me. That would be a great help. They say that variety is the spice of life, and we certainly get a phenomenal variety of people into whose lives the Lord Jesus comes in the book of Acts. We were this morning with Saul on the original Damascus Road experience as he encountered the risen, powerful, speaking, intervening Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we come to chapter 10, the conversion to Christ and inclusion in his church of Cornelius and his friends and family. And Cornelius and Saul could hardly be less similar or more dissimilar. That's not a very good way to put it. Saul was a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. Saul was a civilian. Cornelius was a soldier. Saul, although a civilian, was brutal. Cornelius, although a soldier, was gentle. He was generous. He was compassionate. He was kind. Saul was determined to kill off the Christian church. Cornelius was very glad to have one of its leaders come to his home and couldn't wait to hear what he had to say to him. But the Lord Jesus in both cases worked to save both men and to expand the mission of his church. And the events of chapter 10 are every bit as significant in the history of our understanding of the spread of the gospel and global mission as are those of chapter 9. We saw this morning in 9:15 that Saul was a chosen instrument, said the Lord, to carry my name before the Gentiles. And in chapter 10, we begin to see the existing church in Jerusalem, largely made up of Jews, beginning to come to an understanding of the legitimacy of the gospel going to the Gentile nations like us. That we really will be Christ's witnesses globally to the ends of the earth. Now, a couple of kind of main headings for us tonight. Let's look together at the structure of these events. I'll just kind of talk you through what happened, and then we'll take some time on the significance of these events for us today. So first of all, the structure of these events. What happens in chapter 10, recorded by Luke, takes place actually over about a 48-hour period. So if you want subheadings, we begin one afternoon at 3 o'clock. And at the beginning of chapter 10, we meet this guy called Cornelius, a centurion, verse 1, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were told were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. And one day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. He stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him was gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So he's not a Jew, but he was a Gentile who was convinced about the reality of the living God. He took God with real seriousness. He was searching for the Lord in his life. He was a man given to prayer, given to kindness to the poor in the name of God. And you and I know from the Psalms that by nature there is no one who seeks after God. So this wasn't just a religious guy. This is a sign that God is at work. Something is being stirred in the life of Cornelius that he doesn't quite know about yet. It's not a natural thing to seek after God. But he's been praying, and God comes to him in the form of this angel and says, you need a preacher. Go and get Peter. And so he dispatches three of his best men to return with Peter. One afternoon at 3 o'clock. Second subheading, the following day at noon. Have a look at verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. So understandably, as he has this bizarre kind of dream, this vision, this revelation from God, he's talking sense in his dream. Have you ever woken up in the morning and said, do you know, that dream was so real, I can remember what I said, and actually it was quite sensible. When that happens to me, and I say that to my wife, she said, well, at least there's, at some point this week you've been talking sense, so, you know, live on in the spirit of the dream. But Simon Peter was in a dream, but he was talking sense. He was actually replying as a well-trained Jew, a man who knew Leviticus chapter 11 to the letter. He understood the food laws given to Israel to make them distinctive from the other nations. The food laws given to enable the people of Israel, the covenant community, to live distinctively in the ordinary issues of what you eat and drink every day. So this instruction to Peter to rise and kill and eat without discerning what was clean and unclean would have gone down as well with Peter as a pork chop in Jerusalem or a ham sandwich at a Jewish wedding. I use these two phrases not to get a cheap laugh. I use them to underline the general awareness that still exists today regarding the prohibitions on certain food by devout Jews. That's how Peter is thinking as he sees this vision. And you and I simply cannot calculate what happened next. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Verse 16, this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. And Peter went down. Why are you looking for me? Why have you come? Verse 22, the men begin to recount what had happened. So verse 23, Peter invited the men to be his house guests. So we come to the third little sub-point in the structure. One afternoon at 3 o'clock, the next day at noon, 2 days later at 3 o'clock, verse 24. Have a look at it with me. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. And he went in to see where Cornelius was. And there he is with all his close friends and relatives. And a stunning thing happens. Have a look at verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside, found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." So Peter is having to express to this gracious man Cornelius how awkward he feels. He's effectively saying, "Look, I'm here and I feel it's right to be here, but this is contrary to everything I've been raised to do. I'm not really meant to associate with you. I'm not really meant to have table fellowship with you." And then he said to them, and here is a stunning moment, "God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." You see, that's the moment when Peter grasped the meaning of the vision. He suddenly realized that the vision wasn't actually about what he could eat. The vision was about how he felt about people who were unparticular about what they ate. It was about how he reacted to the Gentiles who ate things that he had been trained as a Jew all his life to think were unclean, and therefore these people were unclean. And as he walks into the sitting room, Shea Cornelius, and as he sees the people, suddenly, by the help of the Holy Spirit, he understands what that vision was about. "God has shown me that I should not call any person impure or common or unclean." He saw that this vision was of much deeper significance, and we'll come to that in just a moment. So he told them, "I've come without any delay." Cornelius then, in verses 30 to 32, goes through the story again. And he says something I think is thrilling in verse 33. "I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. And now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Can you imagine how the atmosphere must have been crackling with anticipation? Sitting on the edge of their seats, so excited to hear what God had commanded the man that they had sent for to tell them concerning him and his son. 48 hours after the Lord first spoke to Cornelius by the messenger he sent, Cornelius and his family and friends are sitting waiting to hear something from God through Peter. That's the structure of these events. Let's now go to the significance of these events. And there's a sense in which you would see the significance of chapter 10 practically throughout the rest of Acts, and indeed throughout the rest of the New Testament. This is a moment of colossal consequence in the history of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. But I want to draw your attention, before I jump in the car and head back down the A9, I want to draw your attention to two particular implications, two key issues of significance for us today. Number one, the vision was not about the Gentile menu, but about the global mission. The vision was not about the Gentile menu, but about the global mission. The whole remarkable 4 days were orientated around the risen Lord Jesus intervening in the lives of Cornelius and Peter, just as exceptionally as he did in the life of Saul in chapter 9. Something had been stirring in Cornelius' heart. He was a man of prayer. God came to him in the form of an angel. God spoke to him through that heavenly messenger. And at the same time, a day later, he intervenes in Peter's life, giving him this strange, unsettling dream about food that is off the Jewish menu. And Peter goes down and he gets it, end of verse 28. God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. I'm kind of looking forward to asking Peter when I get to heaven how he felt in that moment as he spoke these words. God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And I want to ask him, Peter, it must have been stunning to say it, but was it easier to say it than to live with it when you went back to Jerusalem? Because if you know a little bit about Peter's struggle with this, he found it very difficult in other parts of Acts and in Galatians and at other parts of the New Testament. He found it really hard to believe that Gentiles could come directly into Christ without first coming the Jewish route. But in that moment, as Peter stood in Cornelius's front room, he wasn't wondering about the dietary laws. He saw something momentous. And I wonder, was he having to repent of his, and here's a phrase I'll use, or a word I'll use now three or four times in close succession. He was going to have to repent of his ingrained sense of religious superiority that the Jews had over all the Gentile peoples. And they had colossal reason, in a sense, to feel at an advantage to the rest. They had the law. They had the prophets. It was among them that God had dwelt in the tabernacle. It was they who were the covenant people of the living God among all the nations. You can understand why they must have felt a chalk above the rest. But it's not just the Jews who have a kind of superior mentality, even a supremacist mentality. It's an ugly word, but it exists in almost every culture. You would only call a person impure or unclean or common if you believed them to be so. And it's that kind of ingrained belief that we might find in our own hearts that we feel entitles us to be sniffy about certain people, to be selective in our group of friends, to see some people as being beneath us, really unworthy of our time and friendship. Somebody else can take care of them, but, you know, they're not really in my league. Or it's that kind of ingrained sense of superiority that can allow us, without difficulty, to make stereotypical comments about their culture, or their upbringing, or their race, or their religion. It's that kind of ingrained sense of superiority that can make us feel straightforwardly hostile towards people or peoples. When I came to study this passage, I just saw my sin. I know that I sin in this way. Thankfully, I don't find it racially. I don't find that at all. But I know in my heart of hearts that I have sinned by feeling that people were a bit, certain people were less worthy of my time and of my love. And God has shown me, in the words of Peter, that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And that means I shouldn't call them that because I don't feel that about them. And that's my challenge to you, because it's a huge challenge to me, that any ingrained despising of any person or any group of persons is deadly for us, because here's what it does. It makes my part in the global mission impossible. If I feel that about anybody, then I have not understood the global nature of taking the gospel. Global is not just a geographical thing, it's a very personal thing. It doesn't just mean all the nations, all the big, huge bits in the map. It means all the people and all the peoples. It means everybody in our culture. as well as everybody to the ends of the earth. And this realization, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. This realization is what fueled Peter and convinced him of what we saw in Acts 2, that whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. I wonder tonight, can you see what Peter saw? Suddenly that day in the home of Cornelius, can you see that now there is no one on the planet with whom you and I should be unwilling to associate or visit for the sake of the gospel? He had a real problem going into Cornelius' home. And when he did, he got the message. No one is to be considered unworthy of our time and our love as we tell them the gospel. Now, I've got a sentence here with a lot of... It's a long sentence, but let me give it to you because I've tried to find every possible reaction in my heart to people that allows me to arm's length them, so to speak. And I've applied it in this, so let me give it to you. I think this, what this means is that we must go to them with the love and gospel of Jesus, irrespective of their racial, regional, cultural, social, educational, financial, political, physical, sexual, denominational, personal, or religious distinctives. Let me give you that again. We've got to go to people, if we understand 10:28, we've got to go to people with the love and with the gospel of Jesus, irrespective of any reaction we might sinfully have towards their racial, regional, cultural, social, educational, financial, political, physical, sexual, denominational, personal, or religious distinctives. God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And here is the point of the global mission. Here's what it leads to. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who were with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And Peter said in verse 47, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? In other words, from the clear symbol of that they belong to Christ and they belong to Christ's church. Can anybody hold them back from that? It was an amazing moment. Peter had battled to go into their homes. But as he speaks to them, he realizes that the Holy Spirit wants to come into their lives. Peter had qualms about going into the living room. God, the Holy Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus, has no qualms about entering these people and claiming them for him. And indwelling their lives. And taking them home to be with him one day forever. So the vision was not about the Gentile menu. It was about the global mission. And that is very challenging for us. I don't know what the issues are here in Inverness. I don't know what they are, but they are everywhere. Friends, before you go to sleep tonight, if you love the Lord Jesus, read again that one tail end of Acts 10:28. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. And that doesn't just mean I can feel negative towards them, but I better not say anything about them. It means I've got to rethink all the automatic obstacles that I create in my heart in a reaction to people, whoever and wherever they may be. Second thing, we're saved not by respectability, but by repentance. The first thing that Peter says as he comes to terms with the nature of the church's mission is quite interesting. Verse 34, Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Oh, my goodness. Peter, are you sure Hang on, Peter, you can't mean that. What do you mean, Peter? It would be so easy, wouldn't it, to misunderstand him, to conclude that that people like Cornelius, who are upright, highly thought of people who believe in God, pray to him, give to the poor, are automatically acceptable to God on the grounds of their respectability or their religiosity. And of course, there are millions in our world who believe that tonight. You're acceptable to God. When the end of your life comes, somebody will stand over your coffin and say, well, he was a good guy and he gave to the poor and I think he prayed, said his prayers at night. And the hope will be that God accepts people who live like that. Is that what Peter is saying here? Well, it all hinges in what Peter means by acceptable to him. That God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. If that means that they are ultimately acceptable to God and reconciled to him forever by their good life, then there would be no need for Jesus to die for respectable religious people. And there would be no need for us to evangelize people or peoples who live as Cornelius did. So we could look around the world and see all the respectable communities and say, well, we don't need to take the gospel there because they're already automatically acceptable to God. And would you believe it? There are some people who think that that's what that means. It is emphatically not what Peter means. And we see that from the text. Let me show you it as we close. Well, he begins to talk about the Lord Jesus in verse 36. All that happened, it is time. And then he goes through a summary of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then notice how he applies the gospel in verse 42. He speaks of the risen Lord Jesus, killed by men, but risen again, brought back to life by the Father. He commanded us, verse 42, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. Now that, at the end of verse 43, that is what it means to be accepted by God. Eternal acceptance with God is only possible when we get our sins dealt with. That's what it means to be saved. And though Cornelius's prayer had been heard by God, that's probably what it means by God accepting him. God accepted his prayer. He heard him. He responded to his heart. But what did God do for this respectable religious man? He sent him a preacher who told him the gospel that was all about Jesus. All about the life and death and resurrection and kingly reign and promised return of Jesus, how one day we'll meet him as judge, but we can meet him now as sin bearer and forgiver ahead of that day. That's what verse 42 means. Verse 42 means that everybody is one day going to meet Jesus. We're all going to have that first half of a Damascus Road experience. We're all going to stand before him. And those who are depending on their respectability and the religiosity will stand not before their own judgment, but before Christ's judgment. And it will be a withering experience if we're hoping that our respectability and our religion will get us there. Verse 43 means that we, wonderfully, before we meet him as judge, we can trust him as rescuer, as sin bearer, as forgiver. God had graciously been at work in Cornelius' life, stirring a longing for God in Cornelius. God had graciously accepted Cornelius and heard his prayers, but Cornelius was not saved until he had heard the gospel and turned to Christ. Listen to how Peter emphasizes this in chapter 11, in the next chapter, when he's on the carpet at the Jerusalem church and they're none too pleased to discover that he got into the home of a Gentile. But in verse 11, Peter says, 11:11 now, right then, three men says Peter, who had been sent to me from Caesarea, stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with these men. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered this man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. So undoubtedly Cornelius is respectable. Undoubtedly Cornelius is religious. Undoubtedly he is a praying, God-fearing, God-seeking, kind, generous donor. But he's not saved. And from his own lips he says, he recounted it to Peter. I need someone to come and bring me a message by which I can be saved. And when it begins to sink in with the Jerusalem church, we read in verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections. And praise God, saying, so then God granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. It could hardly be clearer. We're saved not by respectability or by being religious, but by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, who took our sin upon himself and paid for it by his death on the cross, and who now lives forever to grant forgiveness to those who turn to him from their sin. Now, if that is true of a deeply respectable, gentle, gracious, generous, prayerful man like Cornelius, a pillar of the society, who can imagine for a second that there is any other way to be ultimately and finally acceptable to God other than by his Son and what he's done for us? This is a momentous chapter. Historically, this was a stunning moment for the development of the spread of the gospel in the nation. But as we close now, it's an important moment for us. It's an important moment as we close. He commanded us, this risen Lord Jesus, to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That day is coming. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That day is here. Have you connected these two things? Let's pray together. Father, we pray for the help and power of your Holy Spirit to take the truth, the timeless, currently relevant truth of Acts 10 into this week with us. Grant that by your grace tonight you will have done surgery in my heart again and the hearts of my sisters and brothers here, that we will not call or think of anyone in a negative way this week in relation to giving them of our hearts and our love and our time for the sake of the gospel. And grant, Father, if there's anyone who has not connected Jesus the judge on a coming day with Jesus the Savior, the forgiver, the sin bearer now, that by your mercy that might happen tonight, that we will abandon all hopes of respectability and religion and gladly repent as we turn from our sin and find forgiveness and cleansing and reconciliation to God in him. We ask it for the glory of your name. Amen.